Text this morning will be from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, finishing up chapter 4. I'll read our text. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So he starts out this section by saying, in my translation, come now, or in the King James, he'll say, go to now. It's a kind of a note of transition, or also to get our attention. In other words, it's kind of like, listen up. We're going to talk about this now. Listen up, all of you who boast of your plans for the future. I have something to tell you. And James goes on to give us some very sobering truths that should really put everything that we've read thus far and heard thus far in this book, and really from our whole lives, it should put everything into perspective. This is something of a warning for Christians, and to non-Christians too, for that matter, that when we really think about the brief time that we're allotted here on earth, it should really put things into perspective. It should cause us to prioritize obeying the commands of God in Scripture. And we see here specifically James warning us, once again, not to sin with our tongues. And in this particular case, when it comes to making future plans. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Come now, you who say, right? He's addressing all of us, because we've all done this and perhaps do this regularly now all the time. And that is that we make all kinds of plans all the time, and we're presumptuous that these plans will take place. It's just, we do it all the time, if we're honest. We have to admit that. And so he gives an example of a merchant or a business person who makes plans to go to another town and to sell things and make a profit. And he's not saying that's wrong to go somewhere and have business and make a profit. That's not the point. The point is that you must not sinfully assume that you will be given the opportunity to do that. You don't have to be a merchant or a businessman to have this text applied to you specifically. You could say, next week, my family and I are going to California on vacation. You could say, I'm going to go to this college. I'm going to go to that college. I'm going to enroll in this school. Or even something as mundane as saying, later today, I'm going to the grocery store. Because James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow. We're not talking just plans 10 years down the road that we aren't sure are going to happen, right? He says, boasting about things that you going to do today, plans that you have today. When we do that without acknowledging our frailness before God and God's control over our plans, he says it's arrogant, it's sinful. And this is something, as I said, if we're honest, we have to admit that we all do this way too often. I know I do. It's kind of the same thing with the previous section when we're told not to speak evil of one another. That's one of those sins too, the subtle sins that it's just way too easy to do, and it just comes naturally to us. It is boastful, it is arrogant to make plans for the future with the assumption that these plans will definitely happen regardless of God's power to allow that to happen, or prevent it from happening, or to alter our plans. But why is that boastful? It seems a little bit harsh to say that, because everyone does this. Everyone says what they're going to plan, what they plan on doing. What's the big deal? Well, it's sinful, it's prideful to proclaim your future plans or make your plans without acknowledging that these plans will only happen if it's God's will, because you're not in control of your life as much as you may think that you are. Okay, God is God, and we are not. If I told you tomorrow I'm going to try out for the Yankees, and I know they're going to choose me to play for them, you would say that I'm, first of all, stupid, but you'd also say that I'm proud and I'm being arrogant. I haven't played baseball since junior high, I wouldn't last a minute in professional baseball tryouts. It would be quite a joke. But that would be very arrogant of me to think that if I really thought that I could play for a professional baseball team. How much more boastful are we then when we declare our plans without acknowledging that our lives are in God's hands? We're talking about something infinitely more important than that. If you still think that's over the top to call this boasting, look at it like this. Really, the severity of your sin, and also tied with that, the consequences of your sin, is directly related and determined by the person whom you sin against. All right, so if I take the sin of lying as an example. If I lied to my wife, I might end up sleeping on the couch that night, right? My wife's really nice. She probably wouldn't do that, but for argument's sake, if I lied to my wife, right, consequences, sleep on the couch. If I lied to my boss, consequences would be you're fired. If I lied to a judge, I'd go to jail. If I lied to God, what are the consequences of that? Far more severe. Just breaking one of his laws is worthy of eternal torment, wrath, condemnation for our sin against the holy God. Well, the same thing applies to boasting, right? If we boast that we will do these things, we're boasting that we will do all these things without paying any regard to God himself. And so to boast of what we will do or where we will go without acknowledging that it is God who is in control is a sin against God himself. Just like children make all kinds of plans, don't they? And they don't consider, usually, that it's the parents who are the ones that ultimately determine if those plans happen. My wife and I have stopped many absurd plans and bad ideas from coming to fruition from our two children. And in reality, we're just really the same. We're just like a bunch of little kids running around making plans, right? And God's on the throne saying, no, you're not going there. No, you're not going to do that. I know you want to, but that's not what's going to happen. I know you've made plans to do it, and you haven't regarded what if it's my will or not, but it's not going to happen. And thank God that he does, because thank God he stops certain plans that we have. Otherwise, it could lead to total disaster and ruin. And so just as children make plans without regards to the authority of their parents, and they undermine the authority of their parents and the sovereignty of their parents, we do the same thing against God when we boast and make these plans. And the bottom line is that you make all these plans for tomorrow or even today, but you don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what will happen in 5 minutes from now. You can assume what's going to happen. You can predict what's going to happen, but you really don't know. He says in verse 14 there, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, but God does. So what happens then when we presume upon the certainty of the future? When we do that, we essentially are putting ourselves in the place of God. That's how serious this is. So we need to take a step back, right? Humble ourselves and realize that we really are weak, powerless people, and that nothing happens without God allowing it to happen. Ephesians says that God works everything according to the counsel of his will. So you can make plans all you want. That's not wrong. Everybody has to make plans. You have to be wise and plan for the future and things like that. But don't be proud and don't put yourself in God's place and act as though that all your plans and desires will come to pass. Now, we all understand our frailty and acknowledge the possibility of these plans or desires not coming to pass to some degree, right, in the physical realm. We would all acknowledge that to some degree. Because many of you probably have life insurance, right? And why is that? Because you don't know when you're going to die and you don't want to leave your family with nothing, right? So you buy life insurance. So we all acknowledge that to some degree. And so you purchase a life insurance policy because we know we're going to die one day. We don't know when or how. And so we have to admit that we are frail, finite creatures. But when it comes to other aspects, really all other aspects of our lives, we seem to live as though nothing can prevent our dreams and our plans from taking place. We may not say that, but we certainly act like it. And when we fail to acknowledge that our plans will only occur if it be the will of God, then we're boasting in ourselves. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You're boasting. I know you probably don't realize it, but that's what it is, according to the Scriptures. And we're far too careless with our words. If you look at James, if you study James, you'll see, and hopefully be convicted by the Holy Spirit, that we are far too careless with the things that we say. Let's not pretend that we are God and that we know the future. As I said, there's nothing wrong with making plans, whether it's business, pleasure, otherwise. But don't boast and don't be arrogant. Don't disregard the authority of God, because the truth is you have no idea what tomorrow will bring. You can make plans to travel, business, vacation, mission trip, or drive to the grocery store. And instead of those plans taking place, you might encounter an obstacle, or a door might close of some kind, or you could even die. And you hear stories about this all the time, people who just die unexpectedly in the midst of their pursuit of plans in life. Their life is taken. In the middle of the plans that they assumed would take place. Rarely do people ever plan their own demise, right? Anyone who wants to live wouldn't do that. Nobody plans their death unless they don't want to live anymore. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, told the parable of this parable about the rich man who stored up many goods for himself. And the rich man thought to himself, he said, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." Right? He made plans. I'm going to tear down the barns. I'm going to make bigger ones and store all this stuff. Those are plans. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." More plans. Then it says in verse 20 of Luke 12, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" The rich man in the parable did not think he would die, right? He made plans without regard to his Creator, who could at any moment declare that that night would be his last. So keep in mind, every single day, that you do not know the day and the time when you will breathe your last breath, but God does. And if you don't know how long your life will be, and God does know, you best live your life in humble submission to Him and recognize your frailty before Him and always acknowledge before Him that your plans are entirely dependent on His will and not yours. Your entire life is dependent on God. Didn't Christ Himself live that way before? Right before Jesus was crucified, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he was about to bear the sins of men and the wrath of God at the cross, he said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." If Jesus, our perfect example, lived this way, how much more should we, His followers, who don't have a fraction of the knowledge of God as Jesus did, who of course was God Himself and lived in submission to the will of the Father. I think one of the ways which Christians can easily sin in this regard also is to kind of assume that as long as we are doing good works for God, that he's never going to let those plans be thwarted. And we may even assume that God will preserve our life until we've accomplished these great plans for him. We think that God would never stop our plans from unfolding. Because after all, we're doing a good thing for him. God would never let anything tragic happen to me or my godly plans. As long as I keep doing this work for him, he will prevent anything bad from happening to me. And the reality is, and the reality that you don't want to hear, is that God does not need you. God does not need any of us. He doesn't need your ministry. He doesn't need my ministry. He doesn't need your good works. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need this church. If Syosset Gospel Church were to cease to exist, God's still on the throne. God's still saving souls, and God can cause the rocks to cry out if he wants. God's in control of all things, and he can send obstacles your way if he wants. He can end ministries if he wants. He can end churches. He can even end your life if he wants. The other day I read a very sad story. A young couple. The guy's name was Austin Wesson and Rebecca Buma. This young couple met while on a mission trip to South Africa. And Austin asked Rebecca's father for permission to date her, and her father agreed. He was a Christian couple, very much in love. They met on a mission trip and were making plans, of course, to spend the rest of their lives together. And here's what one newspaper article said. Just 4 months later, this is after they're dating for 4 months, Wesson, also 19, and Rebecca Buma were married Friday, August 4th. That's like 8 days ago, 9 days ago, at the Sedgwick County Courthouse in Wichita, Kansas. On Saturday, that's the day after, the pickup truck they were riding in went off a country road near Clearwater and struck a tree. Wesson was pronounced dead at the scene. Becca, as she was called by her family, was taken to a Wichita hospital where she died early Monday. That's last Monday. It just happened. One day a wedding, the next day a funeral. One day a young Christian couple, madly in love, planning their lives together. Nobody saw this coming. The next day, both of them dead. If you can remember to pray for the family there grieving at this time. I remember also a story of some, I didn't know him personally, but friends of mine have known, knew this man. In January, a man named Cody, young man, probably early 30s, evangelist, had 6 adopted children, wife, went swimming in a lake in Texas and drowned. Total shock. Now the mother's been left alone with 7 children to care for. This man was a godly man. Raised his family in the fear of the Lord, a preacher of the gospel, evangelist, all this taken away in a very unexpected manner. I think of also, remember Mark Yanis, who a brother who worshipped here several years ago, died unexpectedly, got in a motorcycle accident, died of, I believe it was infection or blood clot in the hospital. Nobody saw that coming, right? What is your life? You don't know what tomorrow will bring. And of course, as Christians, we can rejoice in the hope of salvation. Right? We have that hope. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, and you're still in sin, I urge you to repent and turn to Christ today for salvation. Because today is the day of salvation. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. If you hear his voice, the Bible says, today, don't harden your heart. Again, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Do you ever think about that? You ever think about how short life really is? What can we even compare it to? James says it's like a mist. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone. Vanishes. Picture a kettle of boiling water. The next time you boil a pot of water, or if you make tea or some coffee and you're boiling the water, look at the steam coming off the top. It's there for not even a few seconds, maybe a second, and it's gone. That's what your life is like, he says. That's how brief it is. When compared to eternity, it's just a poof, just a second, a vapor. And we may not see it as being that short, but I think when we step into eternity, we're going to look back and see that our lives were really just a puff of smoke, just a vapor. Because really, what's 100 years, if you live to be 100, compared to a billion years? Even that's like a vapor. And what is a billion years compared to eternity? That too is like a vapor. Nothing, everything's a vapor in light of eternity, really. And so if you live to be 100 years, in comparison to eternity, it's really nothing at all. It's over before you know it. Even if you live a long time by our standards. Scripture is very clear that life is brief, and it should serve as a warning for us to live for eternity, to have our minds fixed on Christ, to have, as Jonathan Edwards used to say, have eternity stamped on our eyes. You know, many great saints in the Bible and in the past understood this. When we studied Genesis, we looked at the life of Jacob, and towards the end of his life, he told Pharaoh, when he made it to Egypt, Pharaoh said, "How old are you?" And he said, "The days of my sojourning are 130 years. He called his life a sojourning. It's a temporary visit. Jacob, one of the patriarchs, a man of God, viewed life as just a temporary stay. And at 130 years old, he says his days were few. Job said, "Remember that my life is a breath." He also said that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Psalm 102:3 says, "My days pass away like smoke." Very, very similar language to James. Psalm 90:9-10, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring your years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away." Psalm 39:4-6. "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow." For us to be fruitful, effective Christians, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, for us to bring honor and glory to God with our lives, it is absolutely imperative that we meditate on and keep on the forefront of our minds and our hearts the truths about the brevity of life and the reality of eternity. Our lives are completely in the hands of God, and life is truly fragile and it's a vapor. We would all acknowledge that as Christians, I would hope. But the question is, do we really live that out? Because if we really believe that in our hearts, really believe in the greatness of God, the power of God, His control over all of life, if we really believe that, and we really believe that life is but a breath, if we believe that in our hearts, it's going to come out of our mouths. Look at verse 15. It says, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" Remember, what comes out of your mouth is an indicator of what's in your heart. There's no way around it. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so a good indicator as to whether or not you are truly living a life in submission to God and are humbly obeying Him and putting yourself at the mercy of God's will, whether you're doing that or not, depends upon, is indicated by what's coming out of your mouth. When you make plans for the future, really of any kind, big or small, do you boast? Do you flippantly, nonchalantly just say, I'm going to do this or that? Is that how you live your life, as if you control the future? The proof really is in your mouth. Do you reverently submit your plans to God? Do you say, Lord willing, we plan on going here or there? Lord willing, we will be going to Russia this afternoon. Or Lord willing, we will be traveling for vacation. Do you submit all your ideas and plans to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Submitting ourselves to God should be really so ingrained in our minds and our hearts, it should come out, it should be like second nature to say, Lord willing, or if the Lord wills, or something to that extent. I don't want to be nitpicky with words, but you get the idea. We should always have in mind that God's ways are not our ways most of the time. All the time, His ways are higher than our ways. If God wants to change or stop our plans, He has every right to do it. And if we're His children, then thank God He does that. Because He works all things to the counsel of His will and to bless His children. And everything works out for our good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Jesus was obedient unto death. The Bible says even the death on the cross. Right? He submitted Himself perfectly to the will of God, the Father, all the way to the end. And if Jesus submitted Himself to face the judgment of His Father, bearing the sins of His people, and was separated from His Father to save a people for Himself, how much more can we and should we be willing to submit our everyday plans to the authority and the will of God? Considering what Christ did for us, it's the very least that we could do for Him. I mean, if Jesus was willing to go to the cross, which is something He didn't want to do, it was the only thing he didn't fear death. He feared the judgment and the sin that He was going to bear at the cross. That doesn't even compare to what we have to. I mean, what He did is infinitely more intense and difficult, and yet He obeyed God and submitted Himself to that. It's not that difficult for us to say, Lord, if it be Your will, I will do this or that. If it be Your will, I will live. Jesus died in our place, submitted Himself all the way to the end. And really what this comes down to is an issue of pride. If you look at verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's very important that we see this the way that God does. When we say what we plan on doing without acknowledging that it's up to the will of God, we are boasting and arrogant. And James says that it's evil. The word in the Greek is poneros. It means evil. It means wicked. The devil is called the evil one. Same word. Evil. Remember that. Whenever you're about to make plans, right, without submitting yourself to the will of God, remember that's evil. It says, all such boasting is evil. When I say the word evil, what comes into your mind? Probably not that, right? Maybe like murderer or serial killer. You might think of like abortion as being evil or like Satan worshipers, things like that. But you know what else is evil? Saying, tomorrow I'm flying to Los Angeles for business. That's evil. Or I'm going to the grocery store this afternoon. It's evil. We don't think of it like that. But God does. And I'm convinced we sin with our tongues far more than we realize, right? Just like before we looked at speaking evil, right, of one another. It says, don't speak evil of one another, brothers. We speak evil of others far more than we realize. And we also partake in evil boasting far more than we realize. So perhaps, if anything, let this text show you that you're probably a worse sinner than you ever realized. And of course, with that Christ is a greater Savior, perhaps, than you've ever realized, and much more gracious and forgiving than you've ever realized. So according to this text, how arrogant are you? How often do you submit your plans to God and say, I will do this or that if the Lord wills it? Now, the point of this sermon, this text, is I don't think it's necessarily to, I'm not going to try to tempt you to say, Lord willing, more often. I'm not going to be standing behind you waiting for you to say something and say, you should say, Lord willing. That's not the point. Although hopefully you will be in the habit of saying more often, if the Lord wills, or Lord willing is something to that degree. But we need to get to the heart of the problem, and that is the problem of the heart. Why is it you don't acknowledge submitting your plans to God? Well, you might say, well, I do, I just don't verbalize it. It might sound kind of corny, you know. But James is very clear that we have to verbally, out loud, say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. If you're going to say these things out loud, it must be accompanied with this acknowledgement before God. And so if you don't include in your plans the terms Lord willing, or if the Lord wills, or something to that effect, God, you know, if God be pleased, you get the idea. If we say those things without acknowledging God's will for our lives and saying that it's all dependent on Him, whatever words you might use, it's up to you. But if you don't do that, that's sin. And you're boasting, and he says your boasting is evil. Whether or not you think it's sin is irrelevant. You're not the one who decides what's sin and what isn't. Neither am I. And so if verbally acknowledging your plans, verbally acknowledging that your plans are entirely dependent on what God wills is something that you don't do, then there's a problem in the heart. Because if you were walking in obedience to Christ, that should be second nature. You should always have in your mind an understanding that everything I do, even breathing itself, is entirely dependent upon whether or not it is God's will. Your life itself is dependent upon God's will. If the Lord wills, he says, we will live. How often do we take that for granted or ignore that? And so what we need to realize is if we are not in the habit of submitting our plans to God and we are regularly boasting of our plans according to the Bible for the future, then there's a problem with our heart. And that problem is sin. And the remedy for this sin, a sin that we all too often partake in, I know I do, the remedy, of course, is repentance. So the simple solution to the problem, right, if you're a true believer and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you have the power to resist sin and to say no to sin and stop sinning. The simple solution is to stop boasting. To stop. Turn from your sin of arrogant, evil boasting, even though that's not what you thought it was. Confess that to God as the sin, for the sin that it is. He'll forgive you. Right? And begin now to submit your plans to the will of God and be vocal about it. Whenever you announce your plans to anyone, even if they're not a Christian, always be sure to let them know it's entirely dependent upon God's will. That is the respect and honor that is due to Him. It's up to God and not ourselves. Now he ends this chapter with something of a warning. Verse 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now this is one of those verses that you can apply literally to anything. That's a very broad statement. If you ever know what the right thing is to do is, and you don't do it, you're sinning. But what's interesting is he's saying this in the context of this type of boasting. And maybe the reason is because this is one of those commands where you can easily not listen to and just choose to ignore. It's a very subtle sin, isn't it? Isn't it just so easy to say what we plan on doing and just make all kinds of plans for whatever and have no regard to our frailty before God and acknowledge before Him that He can choose to give different plans or stop plans or even take our own life? It's so easy to just go about life and just live how everybody else does it. That's what everybody does. It's a very subtle sin. so easy to just say, this is what I plan on doing. It's completely natural for us to disregard the will of God. But at this point now, you know that if you don't submit your plans to the will of God and you just casually let your tongue pronounce what you plan on doing, you have no excuse and you're sinning. It says you boast in your arrogance. You know what you should do, and if you don't do it, it's sin. And why, if you're a follower of Christ, would you ever want to partake in sin? James says this is evil. You know now, after hearing this and reading it, that it is evil, even if you've been asleep this whole time. My hands are clean. I've told you that you need to stop boasting, and you better do it. Not that I told you, the Word of God says it. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things that I say? And it's easy for those who profess Christ, right, to harp on big bad sins and call them evil. And usually, you know, evil is usually everybody outside of the church, right, doing all those evil things. And you think that because you don't do all those evil things, you know, that, you know, you might have some mess-ups and hang-ups, but not evil. But meanwhile, you boast every single day about what you're going to do, and you never give glory to God by proclaiming your submission to His will. You act as though you're going to live to be 120 years old, and you have all these nice plans for the future, for your retirement, and your 401k, and your Social Security, and all these things. You have the next 50 years planned out to a T, and that's not sinful in itself. Yet do you really live as though today could be your last day on earth? Do you humbly acknowledge that all those plans that you make could be changed in an instant if God wills it to happen? You know, Solomon talks about those little foxes, right? Those little foxes that spoil the vine. And I believe this sin of boasting, this particular kind of boasting, which is very kind of sneaky, is definitely one of those little foxes. They go on in our lives unnoticed. But if we don't chase them out and get rid of them, they will ravage the entire vineyard, and before you know it, there's nothing left. And the reason why it's so subtle is because this is a form of boasting that no one seems to think is boasting or arrogant. That nobody on their own, unless you read it in the Word of God, would think that it's boastful and arrogant to say that making plans without saying if the Lord wills is boasting. Because when was the last time you ever had someone say to you, stop being so arrogant, when all you did was say, I'm going to the store to get some food later this afternoon? No one's ever rebuked me for saying, stop being so arrogant. We don't think of it like that. We don't view that as pride. And that's exactly what the devil wants. And I'm not saying you should say that to people when they make erroneously say, you know, as a Christian, they make plans without regard to God's will. Don't say, stop being so arrogant. That's not the loving thing to do, but you know what I mean. We don't view that as pride. That's exactly what the devil wants, right? He doesn't want us, when we have sin in our life, the devil wants us to make every excuse for it. He doesn't want us to think it's sin. We rename it or whatever. We cover it up. And that's how those little foxes slip in unnoticed. And that little pride can fester and grow. And pride, I think in a documentary we watched, Spurgeon said that most of the sins are from pride. It's true. Pride is probably the mother of almost every single sin there is. And so when you boast of your plans, you're really, if this is something you habitually do, you're playing with fire. And your soul is really at stake. And what's worse is Christ's name is blasphemed. You boast and you act as though you're in control of your life. But it's not you who's on the throne. It's God. The life you seem to think you have control of is nothing but a mist, a vapor. It's gone. Appears for a time and it's gone. And if you're putting your hope in yourself and living as though your plans are dependent upon your will and that you can preserve your life and you can make sure all these things happen, you're building your house on sand. Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what 5 minutes from now will bring. Don't put your trust in something you can't be sure of, but put your hope and trust in Christ, that firm foundation. Put your hope in God, who knows all things and holds the very future in his hands. Trust him and him alone. Don't trust in your will. Trust in God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. May we have the mind of Christ in us, a mind that's always sensitive to the will of God. And may we have the same mind of Christ, who said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Let's pray. Father, your word says the years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is toil, but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Lord, teach us to number our days. Show us our frailty. Humble us, Lord. May we always have the mind of Christ and always be willing to submit our lives to your will, whatever our plans may be, or may we never disregard that it is you who have the final say. But teach us to be humble, that we may bring glory to Christ in our lives. And we ask this in his name. Amen.